You know, today we come to examine something that you could say is the love that God hates. It sounds like a juxtaposition of words, but it's a love that causes more grief and suffering and strife and wars and conflicts among people than any other attraction. What is it? It's the sin and love of worldliness. Now, we've all heard that term in a church, and we have different understandings and meaning of it. But many people really don't understand what worldliness is. And that's because it's been poorly taught from the pulpit. An overwhelming majority think worldliness is a list of taboos all written down. And every church has a different list of taboos. And this is something supposedly that every Christian should avoid. Otherwise, you are participating in the sin of worldliness. What are those taboos? You've heard them before. Do not smoke. Do not drink. Do not gamble. Do not watch cable TV. I've heard them all. Do not watch secular videos. Do not go to the movie theater. And do not play cards. And even don't go into a pool in mixed bathing. Have you ever heard any of them? They've all been out there. And many believe these are not just sins, but they're serious sins that should be avoided. Don't go shopping on Sunday. I forgot that one. Many believe that they are sins that God is going to list and hold against you or me. However, James, by the Spirit of God's leading, is going to show us that worldliness is not the performance, of questionable practices, whatever they may be. Now, rather, of course, some practices may be the symptoms of the disease of the sin nature. I say some. That acts out its desires and passions in rebellion and disobedience to God. So here in chapter 4, that's where we are right now, James chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, the symptoms of the heart that is yielded to the sin principle of worldliness can be identified with what we talked about last week. And what was that? That was the wisdom of the world. Homer Kent Jr., great expositor, said, "What we do results from what we are, and characteristics flow from character, and thus human actions are the products of our chosen ruling principles that guide us. It is not true that we sometimes act without thinking," he says. "Every action is a result of a decision. It may be a hasty decision, or one promoted more by emotion than reason. But in every sense," Kent says, "the mind has made a choice which is then pursued." So let's look at our text now about the character of conflicts in these 12 verses here and learn how to deal with them as it touches the life of a Christian, which is you and me. We'll begin by listening to, again, a dramatic reading of the book, and then we'll get into opening up the verses of Scripture themselves. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 12.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?
Let's pray. Father God, indeed, what words James presents to us down through the ages. Words that was presented to the early church, a church that was maybe just a few decades past the time of Christ's death on the cross. And I just pray that each and every one of us, although we're so far removed from that time period, to know that the sins and disobedience that the devil can foster and build into every individual through the old nature will never pass away until we physically pass away. And I just pray, Lord, that what we learn here today we'll put into practice. I think every one of us will be able to look back on maybe even this week or weeks prior and discover how we fit into this category of those who have not done right, not lived right, and not walked right before you. But we know above all else that these things can be forgiven and change can take place. Every one of us knows that we can have a new, brand new day and start fresh at any time in our lives if we confess our sins, because you will be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But now, Lord, that scripture that I quoted there, that applies also to people who need to know Christ the Savior. And those who are listening online, Lord, if there's anyone out there who has never surrendered their life, never given back to God their life in exchange for Jesus is the one who saves them, the one who died on the cross for their sins, the one who offers to pay for those sins, if they will indeed receive Him as their Lord and Savior. We have done this very thing, and that gives us peace that passes all understanding, and I pray that will be a reality for them. Now for us who are here in our church, as we speak of the Word of God, may we leave here today with some new and exciting understanding and some great grace that is flowing forth to us in our lives, that we might be a great source of that to others as well. These blessings we pray for in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you've got your outline sheet, and of course, I'll put it up on the screen. Three simple things. They sometimes can be broken down into four or five, but three seems to be the common number. And we're going to look at these scriptures. Now, I'm going to break them up a little bit different because we won't go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 all the way on to verse 12. Because certain sections, like the beginning of chapter 4 and the ending of our section there, they really go together. And so that's what I've done. I've separated them. And we can really end on in verses 9 and 10. But we'll see about that. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the causes of conflicts. We're going to look at the consequences of conflicts, and then the cure of conflicts. And indeed, it's so important to see that. So let's get right into it and see what we can do, beginning at verse 1. James is speaking again to the diverse group of people who are scattered all over Palestine there, who are believers. Most of them, not all of them, but the majority of them that came out of Jerusalem were Jews. And therefore, they left the Jerusalem church and they moved in and started their own little groups of believers, which are house churches. Maybe, we don't know, maybe 10, 12, 15 of them, 20 of them, maybe bigger, but not much more than that, gathered together on a regular basis, worshiping the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they stayed in communication with each other, although they were different groups, because they were either family members, or they were friends, and obviously they were brothers and sisters in Christ in the process there. So James writes to these people, something was happening to them. He said, "What causes your fights and quarrels among you?" They were quarreling. They were fighting. He said, "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So James starts off chapter 4 with a slam dunk ball and hits it out of the park, if I could use that phraseology there. He says his fellow Christians, again, as I pray, were only decades away from the time that Christ had died on the cross. So this is the early church. This is the beginning group. This is the foundational group of believers, and we're far removed from them. But already they were having troubles. And as a result of that very thing, they were beset with a serious symptom of what I said in the opening, the sin of worldliness. Now, again, worldliness is not the performance of things, as we're going to see in a bit here. But yes, believe it or not, this so-called holy, pristine, early church, guess what? Wasn't so holy. Much like us today, I guess. So instead of functioning with peace in the midst, and consideration and contentment, some more nouns, submissiveness and mercy and impartiality and sincerity and love, those things seem to be absent from many of these groups. And the opposite seemed to be reigning in the midst. What were these opposites? Well, he already mentioned some fights and quarrels. He mentioned it last week, bitter envy and strife, spiritual confusion, conflicts, jealousy, and he said last week, every other evil practice seemed to be going on in the midst of the believers there. So to help them and us, James, by, of course, the Holy Spirit, who is speaking through James these words in Revelation, tells us the real cause of all these conflicts. So take a look. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires? That's an interesting word. Your desires that battle within you. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not rightly ask of God. So, regardless of the wars that were going on in the church, the real cause and origin is found in that one word, desires. You know, a good synonym for desires is lust. You know, sometimes when we hear the word lust, we think that's a sexual word. Well, it can be, but it is not. It's more than that. Lust is any unsatisfied evil desire and want. I'll say that again. Lust is any unsatisfied evil desire and want. And as a result, every kind of war or conflict results from these sinful cravings or desires that are in us, right? Charles Eliot said, "War gratifies the desires of the love of plunder, destruction, cruel discipline, and arbitrary power." Another says this, and I think this one's good. "War is the illicit fruit of illegal wants. These desires are warring within us, and that causes the fights and quarrels that are there." So we can conclude easily enough that every single conflict, every type of disagreement that results within the church or even society at large outside results from the sinful worldly passions for pleasing the body, the mind, and self on the throne. So in James' day, his epistles could actually be divided into the illicit passion wars. We'll call it that. And passion wars can be found in four categories. Let me speak properly here for ourselves, right? Well, I'm going to break them down for you because they're all in the book of James. The first was class wars. We studied that in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. That's the age-old rivalry between the rich and the poor, the rich getting all the attention, the rich getting the benefits, the rich getting distinction and special care and provision, and the poor pushed off to the side and getting nothing at all, being fully deprived of anything. How awful that was, James said, when it happened inside a church. And of course, when the church starts to cater to the rich and affluent and ignore the needs and the plight of, let's say, the legitimate poor. I like to use the word legitimate because it means there are many people out there who are poor not because of something they've done or something that they brought about on themselves at all. Such a church that does this, we learned in the book of Revelation, do you remember, is called a dead church. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. What church was it? The church of Laodicea. It was a dead church because it was rich and affluent and they thought they had need of nothing, nor did they even reach out to anyone who didn't have anything at all. So it's something that James calls class wars, all right? These were sinful actions caused by conflicts and warring. Another one is employment wars. Now, we haven't gotten into this. I'm going to touch on it a little bit, but we're going to get into much more in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Again, what is this? This is where the rich are profiting from the poor's labors and controlling them. Christian laborers were being cheated out of an honest day's wage. You know, when you think about that, even to this day, unless we had labor laws in our society, would that go on today? In great measure, you better believe it, it would really go on all around us. Now think about that, because many employers would cheat the employee out of even the simple fair day's wage. Now think about that. Years ago, the minimum wage used to be just enough to give someone, a worker, to keep them or possibly their family out of poverty. A minimum wage used to be able to do that. But it doesn't do that anymore. So then, what is a fair minimum wage for today? Someone might ask. The answer is, enough to live on for the bare necessities of life. And I believe that's really true. Now, today we know that the minimum wage is starts at $7.25, and it's different in every state, and it's different for every purpose there as well. But lately, some of the states, like California, has raised the minimum wage to $15 an hour, which everyone and employers have been complaining about. But if so, think about that. The statistics show that if a worker was paid today, in the year 2019, $15 an hour, and was allowed to work a minimum of 40 hours a week, that would lift a family of four out of poverty. Here's a chart that shows that very thing there. The poverty line for 2019 for a family of four is $23,656. That's circled up there for you. Now, the minimum wage of $15 for 40 hours a week would give an employee $31,299. Now, of course, that's a gross pay, and you take that off for paying taxes and anything that would come out for perhaps insurance, health insurance or something like that. So $15 an hour at 40 hours a week probably would hold a family of four at the poverty level. That's no place to be. But they would be able to get by. Now, think about that. I don't believe any earnings per an investment is evil in and of itself. But not paying a fair share of investments that produce earnings, I think, is wrong for the worker as well. So we'll move on from that, and I'll get into some details about that. Employment wars. Next are church wars. We saw that in verses 19 to 20 of the first chapter, and then in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. How sad the believers James was writing to were at war with one another there. God's people were fighting in the church, in relationships for positions and power and personal rights and having it their way, whatever you want. You know, the Bible even gives us a picture of that going on in the first century church. If you read the book of 3 John, the third epistle of John, verse 9, John says that he wrote to a church to visit, and he was turned away. Listen, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. Well, he was a ruler there, apparently, and he didn't want anyone coming in and upstaging him. And he felt that the disciples could do that. So he just banned them from coming to the church. Here was a man who wanted everything his way, who lusted for power and authority and some type of control in that day. So selfish ambition rules in the name of what is right and godly. It goes on in the churches today. In the 35 years I served full-time in ministry, I want you to know there wasn't a church I served where that didn't go on in some measurable way inside the church. I want to say this. I am so thankful that this church, a house for his name, does not have that sin functioning in the midst. Now, this is not to say that someone here doesn't want it their way. But apparently they're able to control themselves so that they don't vomit that on everyone else inside the church as well. But it happens, and every one of you been in another church has seen it in some way or another. And what was the cause? Again, lust and greed. The sin of coveting another's personal possessions or place. You know, the Tenth Commandment says you shall not covet. And of course, that is a commandment that covers all other nine as well. So think about that. To break this commandment is the root cause of breaking that. Imagine believers jealous of perhaps, let's say, another's good looks. Perhaps jealous of another's clothes and appearance. Spiritual gifting, natural talents, or spiritual earthly blessings. Why, even in my family, as Christians and as a pastor of a church, we had people that were jealous of Ursula because she dressed nicely all the time. And they said she's spending too much money on clothes. They didn't know that she got her clothes from the Salvation Army. So she was not out there buying expensive clothing. But they were jealous of her. They were jealous of my daughters when they learned to play the piano. And they played better than the pianist who was in one church. And she got jealous and spread rumors that my daughter just plays nothing but bar music on Sunday morning. It goes on. This jealousy, it was there. Church wars. They're all over the place. And then comes personal wars. Here, brothers and sisters in Christ, what were they doing? They were slandering each other. They were saying negative, nasty, cutting remarks, speaking evil, tearing down another in the process there. It's a terrible thing when you think about this, but it's out there. But God's Word, and James says, he was given permission to see a verse that I made my kids memorize as well. Proverbs 15:3. Do you know it? Anyone? No, you don't. You should memorize it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I made my kids memorize that, so whenever they were out to let their sin nature rule around them there, they would know that the eyes of the Lord were in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And my kids have often told me, "Dad, that verse you made me memorize has helped me in my life so much." Well, James knew it, and he saw. How did he know about all these things going on in the church? It's possible somebody wrote him or came and told him about it, but I think it was the Spirit of God who was speaking through him in the process as well. All right, now let's get back to the causes of conflicts. Of course, the first was a penchant for sin, and that is our sin nature, the lust. By the way, when the Scripture mentioned about the passion for another, it was using a word that really meant that very thing, the sin nature out of control. So James openly confronts those in sin, which elsewhere is commanded in Scripture. For instance, in the book of Matthew 18:15-17, or even Acts 17:31, all these things are spoken about, where God's Word condemns careless, derogatory, critical accusations. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges, that is God. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is able to save and the one who is able to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So, this judgment comes about by the sin of self-love, the sin of worldliness. And remember the description of this sin? The inordinate lust for illegal wants. Something that God has not given you permission for. So the next time you hear negative cutting remarks of someone else or evil slandering tongue wagging away, something like that, know that the real problem is not the problem, but rather the individual who is spreading it and ultimately is suffering from some type of lust or jealousy in the process there. So the only way to deal with these types of problems in our world or community or our homes, it can happen there too, or churches, is to identify them by these two causes. A penchant for sin, it's there inside us, our self, our passions, which is sinful, and a passion for self to be glorified and to rule and recognize. All right, now we'll move to the consequences of conflicts. First, emptiness and greed. Now, when we follow the sin nature, you, me, any of us, we will naturally experience the illicit fruit that comes from it. And the first thing it produces is emptiness and greed. or dissatisfaction. The Bible tells us the essence of sin is selfishness. Think about that. And I want you to look at four Bible examples of people who suffered that very thing. This word pleasures is the same word that was spoken before. And it is a word that means sinful desires that God has not given to you. All right? We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? How about Eve? Think about Eve. She strongly desires the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Well, she wanted to be wise. The devil tempted her. She would be wise. But it was more than that. She wanted to be equal with God. She wanted to know all that God knew and all that God could think and do so she would not need God for that very purpose there. And so she disobeyed God. She was moving to her sinful pleasures and desires. How about another one? Abraham. You remember Abraham was in the land and God brought him in there to stay there. And then a famine came about. Famines normally came on God's people in the land when there was some major disobedience going on. So when this famine came, this wasn't so bad in Egypt. And Abraham and Sarah decides to take the whole family down to Egypt. That was sinful in and of itself. But when he was going down there, he learned something. His wife was beautiful. Compared to the Egyptian woman, she was staggering beauty. And he knew that when he brought his wife down there, the Egyptian ruler, the Pharaoh, had his team of people out there trying to find all the good women and bring them into the harem for him. So when he would go down there, he knew that his wife would be seen and be taken. Now, if they found out that he was the husband, they'd kill him. That's all that simple. Then the wife was free. But if the wife was the brother, this was a special position, he could then give the sister to the Pharaoh, and he would reward the brother handsomely for that very thing. So what does Abraham do? You know this story. He said to Sarah, when they come for you, just tell them I'm your brother. Now, he was a half-brother in a sense, but just tell them I'm your brother, because he selfishly wanted to save his own life. Couldn't God preserve him? Of course. Couldn't God preserve you or me or anyone? We need to think about those very things there. And if you want to read the story, it's Genesis chapter 12. Anyway, so Abraham did the same thing. Greed for himself. Self was on the throne. Another one is Achan. We know the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He lusted for all the goods that people had in the city. So rather than destroying them, he gathered them up and he hid them in his tent. And the Holy Spirit knew this, and God reminded and exposed him to Joshua. Well, the story is, of course, he paid for that with his life. Then it was Miriam and Aaron. Do you remember their sin? Numbers 12, the same thing here. Their pleasures, seeking of self. Numbers 12, they complained about Moses' wife. You know, they always go to the leader's wife. When I was in churches, when someone wanted to get at me, you know what the first thing they did? They attacked Ursula. And so many different ways. Outwardly, publicly, and even behind her back. They would attack her to get to me. Well, Miriam and Aaron attacked Moses' wife. And why? They complained about her. But the real anger was they were angry with Moses. And he was angry because God gave him total permission to rule the Israelites. They wanted to rule with him. They wanted the pleasure and the seeking of ruling. Anyway, I won't go through any more. These things go on throughout the Bible. They go on in the church. And when we don't have what we want, we seek to obtain it by the flesh. That is, through the inordinate sinful desires all outside of God's will. Nevertheless, think about this. Selfish desires only bring emptiness, and of course, they build the greed in us through wrong deeds and actions. All right, think about that. Now, how are we to respond to the consequences here? When Christians pray, normally God answers, but what does James say in verse 3? Now, you who are sinning, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that is, the sinful pleasures that they wanted, that you may spend on what you get your pleasures. Again, the same Greek word referring to that very thing. So when you ask is a reference to pray. They were actually praying that God would give them that very thing. Selfish desires lead to selfish praying, and selfish prayers ultimately lead to some type of war. So if there's war inside you, it will soon burst forth outside of you and envelop all the people around you as well. And isn't that what happens in churches? War starts to go on, and churches are blown apart in the process there. Envious people are unhappy people. Envious people are unfulfilled people. Envious people are just plain empty and can never enjoy life or be satisfied for what they have. They cannot get along with people and always seem to complain about others or complain about the church, or they find fault with something that's going on. And in reality, think about that, they are empty and dissatisfied with what's going on inside themselves. That's their problem there. And they crave what others have, and they don't. Be it a happy marriage, be it prosperous living, more friends, greater intellect, knowledge, and even acclaim, they don't have it, and they want what you have. Think about King David. King David's sin was lust. And of course, that was sexual lust there. But it led nonetheless to murdering Uriah and Bathsheba's husband. So James uses this idea of murder. Think about that in verse 2. He says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. Now the first thought is was murder going on in the churches there? No, that's not what's going on. He was using this word metaphorically here. Think about that. He was meaning that at any lengths, when people sin in this way here to get their sinful self and what they want, they will do everything that actually does the same thing as killing. They will, by sinful desires and pleasures, kill all kinds of things. Relationships, friendships, homes, families, churches will be split apart and destroyed. That's how they kill and how serious it really is. And the next, of course, is not only emptiness, but enmity with God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And he calls them, you adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Now, this word enmity means hostility. It means to be at war. And who are you at war with? Not only the people in the church, but you're at war with God in the process there. The root cause of all conflicts, all wars and hostility and hate internally inside us and externally that flows out from us is rebellion against God. Somehow you are rebelling against God. The next time somebody comes to you to complain about something and to tear down someone to tell you about their problems, you know, if they're not going to be a solution for them, or they can never be a solution for them, you should stop them immediately and say, I don't want to hear anymore, because anything you tell me will taint me like it has tainted you. You believe this, they'll never talk to you again about anything in that relationship there. So James tells us a believer can actually declare war against God and become an enemy of God. And as such, it will bring out the three enemies we talked about before. And indeed, it's there. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Now, with that in mind, the three enemies of God we must constantly flee from. James says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? The world is there, and it's out there. Now, when we speak about the world, we're not talking about the physical earth that we have around us. The world, we said before, is the world system. It's everything in the world that operates and is flowing and going on. The world system that has no place for God, which is the world in which we live, right? So the world system that loves and operates without God, you and I are to have nothing to do with it. Otherwise, you, God says, are an adulterer. You're going after what God says is sinful and wrong. So the beginning act of building enmity with God is to establish friendship and partnership with the world system. And we do it how? By seeking approval of the world system. An attempt to be accepted. There are churches that want to be accepted by the public out there. So therefore they won't preach the gospel. They won't preach against sin. They won't preach against the things that society is opting for fear that they will be persecuted in the process. Well, maybe you will. But if you turn around and side with them, you're siding against God. Now, how strong is God about this very fact? Now, look at verse 5. Do you not think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in you? I underline Spirit because it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the new nature that God has personally put in every believer. God wants that new nature to be turned back to Him and to glorify Him through you. So God personally longs for that Spirit to please Him, that Spirit to obey Him, that Spirit to show you as a friend of God rather than the opposite. And God is jealous for that Spirit. You know what the word jealousy means. It means that if God doesn't get His way, He is going to do something to make sure He does. Ooh, that sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it? That's what God says He's going to do in you and me if we don't allow that new Spirit in us to flow forth in His way, in His purpose. You know, Peter talks about that, and sometimes people have forgotten that. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That's the world system. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. That's what he's talking about with a new nature. As you look forward to the day of God, speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. All that this world has and the world system around will be destroyed. So don't go longing after it. And don't bring it into your home. And don't bring it into the church, whatever you do. So on James Day, it appears that some of the Jewish Christians did just that. And many today are doing the same, getting attached to this world around them. Don't begin to seek and use anything in it for your own pleasure and enjoyment, to the exclusion of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, keep that in mind. Now, the second enemy, of course, is the flesh. We've talked about that. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. What causes fights? What causes the quarrels that happen among you? Don't they come from your desires? That's the fleshly desires that battle within you, that want your own way. You know, I think about that very thing, the fleshly desires and the battles. You know, even though you're saved, it still can come out in you. Even it can come out in your homes. Even between your husband and a wife who love each other. Ursa knows about that very sinful desire that came out in me this week in the kitchen. Never mind what happened. But nonetheless, it goes on. It does. And I had to apologize for it as well. But I didn't know that it could even come out of me like that. But it did. So James says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit, there it is again, He has caused to dwell in us. So that's the Christian's new nature. You know, Ken and I were talking last week a little bit about the fact, do we have two natures? And I believe we do have two natures. Not everyone thinks so. But anyway, we have an old nature that you were born with. But God promises us that when you're born again, you get a new nature from God. And it's really there. Ephesians 4:24, write it down. Or Colossians 3:10. These speak about the new nature that God gives you. But the old nature is not destroyed. It's up to you to put it in a cage. And God will give you the cage. But if you don't put it in that cage, it will rule in your life. It'll rule in your church. It'll rule on the job where you work. It'll rule in your neighborhood. And it'll rule between husband and wife. How sad it is at that. So there's a battle in all of us. And each day we have to determine what principle within is going to rule. And God is wholly and jealously wanting your new spirit to be under rule. And you and me not gratifying the desires of the flesh. Paul writes to the Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And Paul writes to the Romans, the mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Remember, enmity with God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it, nor will it. So the whole story of God's disciplines of His elect people in the Old Testament that we've often read there is the story of God's jealousy for them whom He's loved. And it's the same jealousy that God has for you and for me. And it's important. Then there's the third enemy of God, which is the devil, of course. Now, we all know that. But notice what it says. But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The whole fallen world is in conflict with God the Father. For the flesh fights against the Spirit of God. But guess what? The devil fights against the Son of God, who is in you and me through the new nature. Pride is the devil's greatest tactic to oppose Christ. And to do this, what does Satan do? He incites through the old nature hatred, envy, dissatisfaction, jealousy, I try to think of all the words, pride, self-aggrandizement, all to destroy the works of God functioning in you and me, functioning in His church every day. Now, just think about it. You ever get a negative or bad feeling towards someone else? Of course you do, somehow. But I say to you, watch out. You may be being scanned, I'll use that modern word today, or solicited by evil spirits. And what you are to do at that moment is pray and ask God to cancel those thoughts and emotions and feelings and admit them as sin in your own heart and life. So look back on the past weeks. Has Satan in any way or his demons used you in that way, in that fashion? You are to resist the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they are all with us to this day. All right, now the cure for conflicts. Here's the cure. Three things that we need to do. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail, and change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. You know, the Bible tells us the problem of war and conflict is actually a theological problem, and it requires a theological answer. Think about that. Humanity's basic need today is a need for spiritual rebirth. You and I know that. You and I have experienced that. And everyone, and I'm speaking to those online who are watching, or maybe just listening today, you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need a new birth. It doesn't matter to go to church. It doesn't matter if someone baptized you or sprinkled you or washed you or immersed you. Those things are only for a believer who has submitted and surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. For without doing that, they are just mere church ornaments. And that's what God doesn't want for you to have alone. Now the question is, how do we get this new nature? How do we make it to rule in our lives? It all comes about by surrender. You know, you think once you're saved, you surrendered to Christ, you're done with surrendering? Uh-uh. You must surrender every day of your life. When you start in the morning, do you surrender to God? Do you surrender that new day to God and everything that's going to happen in there? When you go to sleep, do you surrender yourself and your sleep to God? You need to do that because the old nature will constantly be there. So we have to do that. Now, when the new nature is alive in us, that God gives us, we are responsible to do something with it. You know what you need to do with your new nature? It's just not going to live on without being fed. You must nourish your new nature. You must feed your new nature. You must submit to your new nature. And only then will it thrive and will it be alive in you and will it guide you and will it bless you and will you be a blessing to other people around you there. Now ask yourself, what are your priorities? What are your concerns in life? What is your priority for the church in which you serve and fellowship? Is there anything within your life that has brought about perhaps a separation or strife or dissatisfaction and division in any of those areas? If so, you need to turn it over to God and He will take care of it. Submit to God yourselves, then what? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submission, it's such an important word. You know what the word submission means? It means to move over and let God's word and way be in control. In fact, the Greek word is a military word that they use for assembling the troops. You and I know what that really is. If you've been in the military, you know what that meant. Whatever you're doing, you stop doing and you come out to the parade field, stand at attention, ready to do whatever the commander says you are to do. And that's what submit yourselves to God means. Every one of us needs to do that very thing. Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give in to the devil. Resist him and don't give him a foothold at any time. So ask yourself, is there any area in your life where you haven't assembled before God and you haven't submitted to him in the beginning of the day, in the end of the day, to do that? All of them are important. Now, how do you do that? How do you submit to God? The answer is the second one, come near to God. That's right. You've come near to God. You come near to God in prayer. You come near to God in the Word of God when you're reading and you're submitting yourself to the teachings of the Word of God. And what is God going to do if you come near to Him? He will come near to you. God is not going to come near to you unless you ask Him, unless you come near to Him and submit to Him. And when you do that, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. And change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. How important this is. You know, Amos said long ago, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, the answer is no. Look at verse 8. This very action of washing hands, purifying your hearts, and being double-minded. Think about that. This double-mindedness is wanting God's will, but not to the exclusion of your own. You know, many people do that. They want God's will, but they say, well, Lord, yes, I want this in my life, but no, I'm not going to give this up. I enjoy this. This is something I like to keep near me whenever I want it. No, you can't have it. You have to submit to God and assemble for Him to do that very thing there. You know, Jesus said often, my will is to do the will of myself. Isn't that what He said? No. He didn't say that. My will is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Your new nature will say that through you if you speak those words to Him, and how important it really is for each and every one of us. So, submit to God. Come near to God. And the third one, humble yourselves before God. Look at verses 7 to 10. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come near to God and He will come near to you. And then He tells you the process of washing your hands. That's cleanse yourself of any sins by confessing them there. And grieve, mourn, and wail. It means that you have to have a repentant heart. Don't just do this out of mechanical purpose and say, yeah, I guess I've sinned. All right, I confess it, Lord. Oh, no. You better mourn and wail about your sins. You know, Paul said, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. He grieved and wailed over his sins. And we sometimes wonder, what? The Apostle Paul was a sinner? Yeah, he was. And he said he sinned grievously before God many times. And you and I do too. And he mourned and he wailed. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Be serious about it. And then the third thing, humble yourself before God and He will lift you up into the presence of His holiness and His grace. You know, it's a sad truth today we see in the church. It's possible to outwardly submit, perhaps, and yet not be humbly, inwardly submitted to the Lord. And that's why verse 9 precedes verse 10. And each and every one of us needs to do that. And why would that be? And the answer is because we still have that terrible sin of pride in each and every one of us here. You think about that now. You know, what does God hate? The Bible tells us, Proverbs 6:17. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable. And the first one He names is haughty eyes. That's the word for pride. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, and he goes into the list of them. But the first one was pride. Proverbs 8:13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And God says, I hate pride. You know, it's so very true. We despise the presence of pride in others, but many times we ignore and defend it in ourselves, don't you? And it's an ugly trait that is in every one of us. And to God, it's a special disgust. Tim Challis, pastor of Grace Fellowship Church in Toronto, Canada, writes this: God hates pride because it is a manifestation of the deepest depravity, and it is the root cause of every other form of sin. Boy, I think he's nailed it right there. And it's important to realize that very thing. Now, with that in mind there, just examine yourself. Is there pride floating around in you? Well, you better get rid of it by humbling yourself before God. And when you do that, God is going to lift you up, and he's going to draw near to you, and the devil is going to flee from you in the process there. So let's be practical. What simple pride attitude is possibly holding you back from surrender? And I might be talking to someone online listening here. Is it maybe to be publicly baptized? I know people struggle with that. As a pastor, I've had people struggle with this. They didn't want to show themselves before God, before people, that they really had to humble themselves as a believer. Maybe it is to join a church somewhere. Sometimes people will stay aloof from that very thing. Maybe it's to apologize to somebody for something you've done wrong. And that apology might be long in coming, but it still needs to be coming, and God wants that. Maybe it's something else like that. One day in a previous church, by the way, a woman, the wife of a deacon, had committed adultery with an elder's wife. It was a serious problem for the church. And we and the elder board, we discovered this, and we knew we had to expose this to the congregation because people knew of this very thing, and if we didn't do that, God would chastise us in the process there. But the Spirit of God moved in the heart of the woman, and she came forward first, and she came up before the whole church assembly, and she confessed her sin of adultery and the things that she had done. And she cried, and she asked God's forgiveness of the church and God's people and the Lord and everybody. And I want to tell you something. Something came over the church at that moment there that you could sense and feel the Spirit of God, and the weight of His goodness and holiness was there. And you know, this gal later told us here, she said that that coming forward was the only thing that broke her sinful bond, because she just couldn't break it. And that was the thing that did it. And sometimes it's for you and me the same, whatever it is. Most of the time it's private things that we're to do, but maybe it's public. You know, I think it was Warren Wiersbe who gave a good description of it. Are you ready? Public sin, public confession. Private sin, private confession. That's good words, isn't it? Public sin, public confession. You can't get around it. Private sin, private confession. How wonderful it is. So you and I need to apply it. Now, I'm going to close on this right here. And here they all are. The cure for conflicts. Number one, submit yourselves to God. Number two, come near to God. And number three, how do we come near to God? We don't without washing our hands. We don't without purifying our hearts. And we don't without grieving and mourning and waiting upon God. Those things will enable us to be worthy to come near to God. And then we're to humble ourselves before the Lord. Whatever it is we must confess, whatever it is we must do, whoever we must go to, who we have sinned, we must tell them that very thing. And when that happened with Ursula and me, I had to go to her and confess that sin to her. And it was wrong for me and my actions and attitude of life. I knew that I was wrong with the Lord. So having all these things. 1 John 5:14 says this: This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So whatever your burden, whatever your struggle might be, whatever pain or suffering, whatever is moving in your life, there's a conflict, some kind of heartache, maybe a desire, ungodly desire, longing, submit it in yourself to God. And let the peace of God take it away. And you and I know God will do that very thing. Let God have your problem, and He will righteously deal with it. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if they're struggling as I did this week in some things, I just pray that You will give them victory as I gained victory. And You will give them the joy and happiness of the Lord in the process. And help us to know that You're always there for anything where we might stumble and fall. Yes, stumbling and falling is a hard and difficult thing because we're injured in the process. But we can get healing through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ. The devil hates that, and he flees us when we seek you, Lord, to be the source of that healing. And I pray that for anything at all that might be troubling the saints that are before me, or anyone listening online as well, and that you will give us a new height of walking with you in glory and greatness. And now, Lord, if there's anyone who needs Jesus Christ, I pray today that the Spirit of God has broken down their hearts to bring a humility of soul and spirit. Yes, to bring tears to their eyes of how they have sinned against you in thought and word and deed. And most of all, how Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for them, they have spurned perhaps that forgiveness of salvation up until now. And today, maybe now, they will get on their knees and call upon Jesus to save them. And you will enter in and give them a new life now and for eternity. Lord, we're witness to those things because it's happened to us, and we're ever thankful and grateful. And so these prayers we place before the throne of grace in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. All right, let's stand. We're going to sing a closing song. My Jesus, I love you.